This morning I'd like you to turn with me to Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is one of the Lord's Days that explains and teaches us the meaning of the command and promise that we receive as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you have the little green booklets, that's on page 36. We're going to read three questions, 75, 76, and 77. So it's a fairly extensive Lord Day, but it's good for us to examine it. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? This way. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given to me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body, by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks and broke it, and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words: "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." Fantastic teaching to be found in this particular Lord's Day. My focus this morning is on the broad theme of the Catechism, but this against the background of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage which our brother Neville read. In verse 24 of that chapter we read, "And when he had given thanks," that's the Lord Jesus, "broke the bread and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Brothers and sisters, one of the privileges of living in this day and age is that we often have both the means and the opportunity to have a weekend away. Notice I said weekend. I'd like to ask you a question in connection with that. If and when you plan to be away for a weekend, would you first of all check the church's calendar to see if that is a weekend on which we plan to celebrate the Lord's Supper together? And if it were to be a Lord's Supper weekend, would that change your plans? Do you, in fact, make this holy feast? I know in the Afrikaans tradition we talk about a holy supper. Do you make this holy feast a priority in your calendars? Should you? Indeed, do you long for and need to celebrate the Lord's Supper even more than you long to hear a really good sermon or to have one of those Wednesday nights that really hum as we have our Bible studies together? And as I reflect back through my years of ministry and the various congregations in which I've served, I couldn't help but come to the conclusion, looking at attendance, that most of us would say, well, in theory, the Lord's Supper ought to be somewhat special. It ought to be something around which we put a special red circle. But, yeah, we don't really do what we ought to do very well. And people say, yeah, it's always nice when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but a red letter day? Something that you really need? Now, in our particular tradition, brothers and sisters, we really need to recognize that we celebrate the Lord's Supper fairly rarely. In this congregation, up to 6 times per annum. So that really begs the question, is the Lord's Supper for you personally and for this congregation as a body of Christ, is it a basic necessity which is really important, or is it perhaps an optional extra? Something which people can take or leave, sort of nice but not necessary. I hope you're thinking about this as I'm saying this. You know, in Reformed circles and Presbyterian, our tradition, we use the expression, and I've preached about this some time ago, we use the expression means of grace. And we say that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Remember what that means? A means of grace is a special means or channel or vehicle used by God to communicate with us in order to open our hearts and to strengthen and to encourage us spiritually. It is a means of grace because God, who is rich in mercy, tender and compassionate, knows our frame and provides for us in spite of our unworthiness. It is grace because it is undeserved, unearned, hugely so. Now, when we think of means of grace in the theology, or if you like, in the teaching of our churches, as we see in the Heidelberg Catechism, you can check it up in question and answer 65, the word that is preached every Sunday is the means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses to produce faith in our lives. You're not going to become a Christian without hearing the word. And you're not going to become a Christian unless in the hearing of the word, the Holy Spirit is at work in the speaker and in you, in your heart, as the hearer. So how does the Holy Spirit produce faith? Well, by the preaching of the word, which is a means of grace. But along with this means of grace, as we saw in the Catechism some time ago, there's a confirmation. The Holy Spirit confirms our faith by means of our use of the holy sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to look at Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism, for it asks us an extremely important question. That first question, you might still have it open there, but it asks this question: how does the Lord's Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and all his gifts? Now, if you look at the answer, there are two red letter words in the answer here. Listen to it again as I read it, and you'll hear me emphasize the two words. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup, and with this command, he gives a promise. Two key words: command and promise. So, the Catechism then wants to remind us that celebrating the Lord's Supper is not an option for you who love the Lord Jesus, but it is a command. Now, you'll have to agree with me that celebrating the Lord's Supper is not one of the Ten Commandments. And neither can you find a passage in the Bible which says, if you are in Christ, you must attend and celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's no command either as to exactly how, namely whether we should use leavened bread or unleavened bread. There's no command as to whether we should use wine or juice. Some will argue with me on that one, but we have the two options in this church. And there's no command whether we should use one cup or a whole lot of little ones. But there is a command that we celebrate this in remembrance of him. Where do I find the command? The command is found in exactly the way the Lord's Supper is described by the Lord Jesus himself and by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's the command, or if you like, the voice which we call in grammar, we call it an imperative voice. If you like, a commanding voice. Do this. It doesn't say, think about doing this. It says, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The Gospels carry this so-called imperative voice. Look at anywhere where Jesus, in Matthew, in Mark, and in the Gospels, and there's always this do, do, do. Now, why is the Lord's Supper not an option but a commandment? What do you think? Let me give you three reasons. First of all, because the Lord Jesus knew better than any of us just how frail, how weak, and prone to stumble and fall even the strongest Christian is. If anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. You see, what the Lord Jesus knows and knew as he instituted the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, is just how powerful the storms, the raging of Satan would be the moment we become serious about trusting and obeying and putting our hope and faith in Jesus. He knew that in the storms and temptations of life, that in the temptations that so often threaten to undo us and to threaten to our relationship with Christ and undo our relationship with one another, we would need this feast. It's like an anchor in a storm. It's like a light in the moments of the real spiritual darkness in your life. It's something special, a hand from heaven, as it were, to reach out and to confirm, to assure, and to hold and to direct. And it's the means, brothers and sisters, that the Lord uses to draw us back together. We're all going to sit at this table together. We're all going to drink from the same cup, and we're going to eat from that one bread. In other words, we belong together. And brothers and sisters, how often don't you need that? So why the Lord's Supper? So that in our weakness, we might find the unity that we can only find in the person and work, in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself. So why the Lord's Supper? Number one, our weakness. In the second place, brothers and sisters, in a sense, we who are in Christ, and I can speak now like a grey old, white-haired old chappy for a moment, but we are and remain children in our walk with the Lord. And I'm thinking here of the way that children often think they know best. I might have told this story before, but I remember as a 9-year-old, girls and boys, thinking, I know best. You might have heard me tell you, my mother had a Dettol bottle. Do you remember those Dettol bottles? Uh-huh. She also had a very blunt needle. And as a little boy, I got a big splinter in my foot. And boy, did I not want to see my mother's Dettol bottle, let alone, I'm doing it for your own good, that needle that she had under those circumstances. So I was brave. I didn't tell my mum about my splinter. A week later, when infection had set in big time, I had to admit, Mum knows best. And brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but Jesus, I so often want to tell Jesus that I know best, and I take off on a pathway of life. And then before you know it, you're at a place where Jesus is a long way away. And you're in a hole. And you end up asking yourself the question, how on earth did I end up in this big mess? Have you ever had that? Know now what the Lord's Supper does? It pulls you back. And just like it was a commandment for me that I should have come to my mum with her Dettol bottle, so when I experience spiritual splinters that distract me and drive me away from the Lord Jesus, I need this feast. It's a command for your good. And there's a third thing. My family comes from a very, very Dutch background. And my grandfather, who died at the age of 86, to his dying day, was too petrified to attend the Lord's Supper. He attended church twice a Sunday. He'd have been ostracized in his little village if he didn't. But you know, he felt so weak. He felt so unworthy. He felt the spiritual hole so deeply. Oh, that he would have been able to hear the command, "Come, for I come to serve not those that are strong. I come to serve those who are weak." So why do we need this commandment? Can you see it? For our own good. To bring us back to basics, to the fact that my only comfort in life and in death is what? Let's hear it. I am not my own. Now, command. And the other word that I want to focus on for a couple of minutes is promise. Now, as the Heidelberg Catechism pointed out, in a sense, the word promise of the Lord's Supper is linked completely with what the Lord Jesus says about the bread and the wine he commands us to eat and drink. Jesus says this, "Take and eat, this is my body." And Jesus says, "Drink from it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant." You know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the first thing that we get is a picture. This is my body. What are you seeing when you hear those words? Christ on the cross. This is my blood. What are you seeing? The crown of thorns and the blood, the nails, the spear wound in his side. And you recognize that the blood that Jesus spills on the cross is really the giving of his life. Blood is life. So when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, the very first thing that it does, it brings you face to face with Jesus. But it does more than that. It involves the sense of taste. Taste and see. You see, as you eat that bread, I know it doesn't turn into the body of Christ. I'm not a Roman Catholic. But I do know that as surely as I eat this bread, and the promise is this, as surely as you eat this bread, so surely is Christ entering into your experience, into your life. And as surely as you drink from this cup, so surely may you taste the fact that Christ's blood is the life that now flows into you. That Paul can say, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ that lives in me. Praise the Lord. So what does the Lord's Supper do? It seals the promise. First, it brings your mind to the cross. Second, it allows you to taste. And can I also add that in the very act of tasting, we take hold of the bread in our hands. We feel it. So often, too much Christianity is cerebral only, but here it's experiential as well. We taste, we touch, and brothers and sisters, the beauty of the whole thing is we pass on. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 will highlight the fact that we all eat from the one loaf. And in so doing, brothers and sisters, the Christ that saves me is the Christ that lives in you, and the Christ that lives in you and the Christ that lives in us binds us together, and we become one body with one head, serving one Lord in one hope and one faith to the praise of His glory. So people ask me, why must I celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, it is a command. But in the second place, brothers and sisters, it seals. A good word, isn't it? Can we say it assures, it guarantees? I've written in my manuscript, it's a gilt-edged promise. It seals our participation in the body of Christ and as members of the body of one another. I hope you're excited. And I hope that as you come to this table, forget some of the minor details, but focus on the majors. Christ's command. Christ's promise. Our being united with Him in His life and in His death. And our being united with one another. For this is the glory of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Lord in heaven, as we are now about to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, may we do so in spirit and in truth. Lord, in Jesus' name, hear our prayer. Amen. As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because the focus of the service has very much been on it, I'm not going to read the entire form, but on form number 2, which is found on, again, in your little booklet, I'm just going to read 2 small extracts from it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our joyful privilege and solemn duty to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul with respect to this supper. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Brothers and sisters, we've heard of command and promise. And I've also reminded you so very, very much that this is a feast for believers. Can I also add penitent believers? Those who humble themselves and come to the table saying, "My Jesus, I love you. I'm here to serve you." In extending this invitation to you who believe, I would also want to extend that invitation to those of you who have asked to join us as visitors this day. We thank you that we may do so in love and in unity. But I must also warn, although believers are invited to this table. It is a feast only for those who truly live in faith and in trust. If you are in a position in your life where spiritually you do not walk with the Lord, first repent and then prepare to come to this table. For the assurance given at this table is given to those who in weakness nevertheless cry out to Jesus and seek his blessing. So let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests and to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the word. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who has indeed planted that word in our hearts and enabled us to say, I believe. And thank you, Father, for the confirmation of that faith that we may receive this morning in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Lord, as we come here humbly as sinners, weak and heavy laden, at the same time we come rejoicing, for we know that as surely as we eat and drink in remembrance of me, of Jesus, so surely does he dwell in us. So feed our souls with the crucified body of Christ and his shed blood. Grant us the full assurance of your grace and fill our hearts with gratitude for your rich mercy. Unite us in Christ and with one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.